Let's open our Bibles. We'll go to somewhere in the histories. Where is it? 2 Samuel chapter 24. And sort of had this idea a couple of weeks ago. I was reading through here. And I thought, this is sort of about leadership. And David, you know, made a few mistakes. And this is another one. I gave a talk recently about his adultery. And, you know, he did a lot of good things, but he did some bad things too. And Joab was always sort of on the scene. And Joab seems to be, you know, quite a leader himself. At times he corrects David. And, you know, how long are you going to mourn for Absalom, you know, for example, you know? You would rather all the Israel had died rather than your son, you know? Like, get up off your knees and go out and thank the people for winning the battle against all Absalom's forces and so on. And other times he's rebuked David, and you sort of think, oh, well, that's really good. And then just read through the part just recently where Joab, you know, cops it, and David sort of tells such and such Benaiah or someone to go fall on him and kill him because he took the lives of two upstanding warriors, fine people. Who were they? Amasa, I think. Abner and Amasa, yeah. And David didn't like that, the fact that he'd shed this blood. He didn't want it on his own head. And these were great men in his army. And so he had Joab killed, which was a sad way for Joab to end after some of the good things he'd done and been faithful servant to David. But anyway, getting off the track, it's really about David and leadership, and in this case, bad leadership. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, it's interesting that it says here, I want you to take note, that it says he moved David against them. So he's like moved David to do this. You know, you think, did David have free will here to do this thing? God is angry against Israel, so he says to David, well, you're going to be my agent. You're going to go number them, and in the end you'll see that a whole bunch of people die as a result of what David does. But God was angry at Israel, so it was like he wanted to punish them anyway. Verse 2, for the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number you the people that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. So you see here how Joab is doing the right thing. He tells him, this is not a good idea. This is actually not what God wants, you know, and in Deuteronomy, it's not required because God will protect them. They don't need to sort of count their forces and see whether their army is stronger than the opposition, because it doesn't matter how many they've got, God is on their side. And you see in the case of Gideon, with reduced from 22,000 down to 300, and they win the battle. God was making the point there that he can save with just a few. But then we see Job's faithfulness. He warns him, but then the king says, no, I'm going to do this thing. And so Joab goes out to do the work, and he's a pretty hard-working guy, and he goes off and takes him ages to go and count everyone, and he comes back and gives the numbers. Now, we're going to pick up the same story in Chronicles because it just adds a little bit extra. 1 Chronicles 21. So 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And it adds that bit about Satan in there. And as I was saying, that yesterday's philosophy lesson, it was Satan. You know, that we read Genesis chapter 3, it was Satan. As one of the students very rightly pointed out, it wasn't just Eve doing this of her free will. She was enticed to do it by Satan. And that is an important distinction, isn't it? Maybe if Satan hadn't been there, they would have done what they were told. But here, Satan is the agent, and he's in the world doing He's worse, the accuser, he's called. He accuses the brethren night and day. And I think that's is worth reading, you know, that extra bit, which is not in 2 Samuel 24. Anyway, we'll follow the story on for a bit here. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab, wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. Wow, that's a lot of people, isn't it? 1,000,000 is a million, and an extra 100,000 that drew the sword. That's just men of war. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. So 470,000 in Judah. So Israel and Judah counted separately. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. So Joab didn't like David's commandment, so he decided not to count Benjamin, even though we know those Benjaminites were pretty warlike. You know, they were the ones that could, they had a little team that could throw with the left hand and never miss, throw stones and never miss. Yeah, they must have worked night and day on those skills. Anyway, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the good thing about David is, and the reason he survived, is his contrition. In other words, his repentance. You know, realizing when you did wrong and going straight to the Lord, not being mealy-mouthed and making excuses, but just saying, "Oh, I've really sinned here, please take it away." Yeah, just read Psalm 51, you know, he expresses it in a very poetic way. And the Lord said spoke unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer unto thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee," this is the first option, "either 3 years famine, one second thing, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while let the sword of thine enemies overtake thee," and the third option, "or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." So it's a pretty thankless choice, this one. You know, do you choose 3 years of famine, people are starving, and it goes on for 3 years? Do you choose 3 months, which is not so long, but your enemy sort of killing you with the sword? Or do you have 3 days of plague go through the nation, you know, get it over and done with quickly? And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hands of man." In other words, I don't want the war. I don't want our enemies to overtake us for 3 months. And I don't want the famine. Maybe that means they'd have to go begging to their neighbours. So he says, I'll have the third option. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And it's an amazing story, isn't it? I mean, this angel, it must have been seen, you're standing there, you know, on this flat floor where they threshed the wheat, and you could see this guy, and he's the angel of death who's just going through Jerusalem killing. And it must have been visible. Verse 16, "And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And this is the greatness of David. He made the mistake, and it was Satan that provoked him to do it. He did it. He chose the option. You know, he always takes his punishment, and just, okay, the three days of pestilence. And here he is taking the blame on himself and not trying to sort of pass the blame onto anyone else and saying, it's I that did this thing and all these sheep. And that's significant, isn't it? The sheep, because if we update it to the New Testament, you know, the sheep are the church, the people, the saints. And so we see how the leadership here has caused the death of 70,000 people. And David, when he realizes, he repents and he says, just let it fall on me and my father's house, but not on these people. I'm willing to take whatever you dish out. And God hears that. And later on, David does a sacrifice in verse 26. David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Oh, there's yet another incidence of fire. I'd forgotten about this one, but there's so many through the Bible where there's fire. Every time the Lord sort of speaks, this fire comes down. It's not just Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But here's another one. And so in Acts chapter 2, when we see the fire, the appearance of fire upon each of them, it's just the same thing, the Lord's sort of signature. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. And at that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. So David makes his sacrifice, but it's not the sacrifice that's important. It's the repentant heart in verse 17. That's important. The sacrifice is just like the outward show of that. And that's something that Saul didn't do. You know, he did the sacrificing, but he didn't have the repentant heart. And Samuel comes to him and says, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice. So that's the difference between Saul and David. But we see here the theme tonight, leadership, that here David, for whatever reason, you know, we know it was Satan, but he caused the death of 70,000 people by his mistake. And the same can happen in the New Testament. So just go to Acts chapter 20. And here Paul, on his third journey, is heading home. Well, he's heading to Jerusalem anyway, not home. And he knows he's going to be imprisoned. He's appealing to Caesar, and he comes back through Ephesus, and he actually doesn't go to Ephesus. He goes nearby and calls the elders out of Ephesus to come and meet him at Miletus in verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And so this church has been going a while now. And we know in Acts chapter 19, the previous chapter, that there were the 12 people who received the Holy Spirit who hadn't heard about the Holy Ghost since they believed, but Paul stays in Ephesus with Timothy for 2 years after that, and I'll build up the church there. So later on, he's coming back and he passes through this place that he's very familiar with and the people that he knows very well. And in verse 25, he's speaking to these elders. He says, and now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And at the end of the chapter, it tells that they all wept and fell on his neck and kissed him because they were so sorry to see him go. They'd been outreaching together. That's what he's saying, that among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God. We all went out and we were telling, you know, spreading the gospel together. You're not going to see me anymore. So these are my last words to you. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I mean, that's a long time to be crying, isn't it? 3 years. But this is going to happen. I've got to go. I won't always be with you. And when I go, you know, people are going to come in, wolves in sheep's clothing, but they're actually going to destroy sheep and saints. Just as David said, you know, the people are like sheep and they've all been slaughtered because of me. Paul is saying the same thing, and you've got the responsibility to feed them. It's God's church. He purchased it with his own blood. It's not your church. It's God's. It's his son that he gave up. And people of your own amongst, maybe he's talking to a group of people and he's saying of within this group, some people are going to rise up and want the preeminence and try and just draw away disciples after them and create splinter groups and so on. So he's warning them here. And I love it, the fact that the New Testament has told us all these things. So whenever we see it today and think, how could this happen in the church? You know, here it is, right in the beginning. And God's put it there just to teach us and show us, well, you know, there's a walk and there's a walk for everyone, but also the leadership has a special responsibility as well to feed and to discern and to know who's maybe a threat. Just keep an eye on it, you know, maybe there's a someone that appears to be a sheep. You can't see the straps holding on the fleece over the top of the wolf, the buckle, you know. You sort of undo it and take the sheep's clothing off and there's the wolf underneath. You know, in the beginning you perhaps don't notice those things. You just see the woolly fleece and you think, oh, this is just another sheep. So, you know, the these elders had the charge of being able to, having to try and work that out. 1 Peter chapter 5. No, actually, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 first. There's a few different little passages in the letters that talk about people who are causing havoc in assemblies. There's one somewhere that talks about such and such who loves to have the preeminence amongst men and drawing away people, creating his own group. And here's one in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And, you know, some people in the group, as Paul's saying here to Timothy, some people have sort of swerved aside from God's commandments, from Jesus' instructions, vain jangling. So it's just liking the sound of their own voice and words that are not productive or fruitful, meaningless. They want to be teachers, but they don't understand what they say. And, you know, I know that, you know, because the saints are pretty diligent to read and to know the word, that they'd be pretty quick to spot it. But, you know, amongst your people who are younger in the Lord, young lambs and that sort of thing, there can be all sorts of damage done. Well, verse 12, Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I guess that's what we trust in, don't we, that the Lord puts people into the ministry. You know, as Paul's saying here, and he felt privileged for that to have happened. And, you know, we look for faithful people and God does the choosing. Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Paul writing to Timothy still, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, or the body of the church elders, that is. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And I guess another way of describing that is just that, you know, if you do the right thing in private, you know, praying and reading your Bible and so on, the profiting will just appear outwardly, won't it? It'll be apparent. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. If you meditate, you know, on the things of God, on his word, and give yourself wholly to them, then everyone will see the profit in them and the fruitfulness. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And in chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labourer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And I guess what it's saying is that, you know, God does put people into the ministry and they labour in the word and the doctrine and uses that scripture from Deuteronomy 25, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. You know, that, and Paul himself, as he went around, you know, he appealed to people and said, well, I'm labouring for you to bring you this, you know, can't you sort of supply my necessary needs, you know, to just somewhere to sleep and some food. And he had to appeal to some of the more stingy fellowships to see it that way. And, of course, you know, and it says here, and against an elder, receive not an accusation. There may be someone with, you know, bad intent and, you know, for whatever reason and make an accusation, but not to just believe the first thing that's said, but to check it out with two or three witnesses, which is the principle anyway. And verse 22, used this one in Pakistan recently, just talking in an officers' meeting. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And what they're actually saying, laying hands suddenly on someone is to say, you are now an elder or a pastor or something like that, and sort of raising someone up suddenly. And it can lead to, you know, sort of people getting ahead of themselves a bit, and a bit of pride and all that kind of thing. So Paul is just advising Timothy just to let people prove themselves and then, you know, use them in the work. So he's really giving Timothy a lot of sort of parting advice, you know, as he writes these letters from Rome. And Timothy's the pastor in Ephesus there, and, you know, passing on all the things that he's learnt. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. This is Peter now writing. A general letter to the churches, and so he's saying to all of you that are elders out there, and just imagine it being written to, you know, our fellowship and all the elders in all our fellowships all over the world. I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, you know, not being forced to, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So the instruction is to feed again, just as in Acts 20, feed the flock, and not to lord it over, you know, the flock that's in your charge, but be an example to it. So lots of good instruction in the scriptures here, and we see, you know, most of the time David did this, you know, in his role. You know, I really do believe that we are like David in so many ways. You know, we'll never be sent out to fight Goliath and have to sort of prove ourselves and our faith that way. But so many things he did are types that we can follow. We may not meet a Goliath, but we may meet a massive trial or a challenge, where we're on our own and we're the ones that have to step forward and use faith. The talk I gave recently about David's adultery and so on, how we probably haven't done anything as bad as that, but we've, you know, we've all done things, and his repentance turned things around where God said, you shall not die. And we'll finish in Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In other words, it's unprofitable for you if the person leading you is grieved. You know, it's not going to be good for the fellowship. But the point in the middle there is they do watch for your souls and they have to give account. Just as Jesus said when he prayed, you know, in the garden, and he said, I haven't lost any except one who was meant, you know, was destined to betray me. But, you know, he makes a point of saying, you know, none of them have I lost. And, you know, even Jesus was, you know, who did all those miracles and was the Son of God, still sort of fretted over, well, I had these 12 guys. One of them was, you know, destined to betray me, but the other 11, I've managed to keep them. And, you know, I've just noticed that, you know, amongst the people, the pastors that I've known, that, you know, there is a great deal of, you know, in them all the meetings and that sort of thing, great deal of concern over, you know, every person, and erring on the side of caution that, you know, even if they're causing, you know, a lot of difficulty, that there's always, you know, that compassion and go the extra mile, as it were, that they be not grieved and leave because of something that fellowship's done. If they leave on their own accord, well, that's their choice. But they have to give, everyone's conscious that you have to give account for, you know, the sheep that are in your charge, and they have to be fed and they need to be joyous. And all the people said, amen. I'll leave it there.